you know. But I was at something. I was at an event on Monday and Tuesday, so hopefully there'll be some fire left in me from Monday or Tuesday. Still burning, as I share this morning. John 16 is where we are at. We're a couple of weeks out from Pentecost Sunday, as Amy has already shared in our announcements. We'd love you to join with us as we head down to a big field in Newcastle with a load of other churches across this nation as we worship Jesus and pray for His Spirit to come and pour out on us afresh in that big field down there. So yeah, John 16 is where we're at. I wonder if anybody else watched the news this week. There was this remarkable story about NASA. So NASA are launching a satellite this week. They're launching a satellite to say sorry to the aliens, if anybody else picked it up. And they're calling it the Apollo G. Thanks, ladies. You're definitely welcome back again. The signs of people who are fresh against the response of people who are here every Sunday. The level of disappointment I feel over here. I can't even look. John 16. So last week we talked about Jesus as the vine, the Father, the gardener, we as the branches. And He lifts us up. That's what we talked about. We sort of talked about that word cuts off, but actually in the original it means to lift up. So in branches which naturally droop, branches which naturally fall to the ground and pick up the dirt, pick up the mess, the Father as the gardener comes along looking for those that have become drooped and laying down and lifts them up in order to clean them and heal them and make them fruitful. And as I shared last week, as I was really challenged, as I always hope to be, as I don't want to share something with you that I'm not wrestling through myself, and really, really impacted by what are the things that hinder me from abiding. That is the invitation of the Father, the perfect gardener. It's the invitation of Jesus that we would abide in Him. He is really clear to the disciples on this. He says it 11 or 12 times, remain in me, abide in me. And sometimes we have to ask some really difficult questions. Like sometimes we can stand on a Sunday and I can ask, what is it that is hindering you from abiding? And we can be provoked by that in the moment, but the reality is we make our way for dinner, or we're making our way for an Ulster Fry tonight. And all of a sudden we're caught up in the week. And I suppose I think what Jesus was doing as he knew his death was impending, that there was this theme that was clear, I think, through his closing words and John 14, 15, and 16. And I think that the theme is similar to what I want to share this morning as was what we looked at last week. What I think Jesus is longing for is for full life. He told us that. He came, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and we know that and we see that. But Jesus comes to give life and life in all its fullness. We know that that's what He comes to bring, a life full, a faith that is full. But I think as much as that, He is looking for a life that is authentic, a faith that is authentic. So let me read a few verses. I'm not going to read all of John 16. I'm going to read from verse 5. I'll read a couple of verses there and then pick it up again in verse 13. So just so you know, for those that are visiting, since January, we've been our theme, I suppose, pretty broad theme, is just looking at the red letters. And so I don't know if anybody has a version in their Bibles where the letters of Jesus are in red. That's what we're doing. Because if we take the words of Jesus seriously, I think it transforms lives. Bold statement. Well, maybe not. Like, if we took the words of Jesus seriously, it would completely transform our lives and our homes and our neighbours and our nations. And so that's what we're doing. We're looking at the red letters of Jesus. And so Jesus speaking here, "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief," or your hearts are filled with sorrow, some will say, or you're just really sad, some other versions. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go, the counselor will not come to you." Again, counselor, in your some versions, I imagine there's probably advocate, helper, friend, all of those things are right and good. "The counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Let me pick up verse 13 or verse 12. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." Yeah, I think Jesus is just really, really keen that we hear what he's wanting to communicate. I think he's wanting to communicate what the Spirit-filled life looks like here. But I still think he's really wanting to communicate it to us, this call for it to be real. And over the next couple of weeks, not that I had this well planned out, but we've came to John 16 and we're a couple of weeks out from Pentecost. And so we're going to talk a wee bit today and over the next couple of weeks about probably the most neglected person of the Trinity, the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. I think it's maybe fair to say. But as we do that, as we build up, as we just open up that over the next couple of weeks, let's see if there's a few things that we can pick up from these verses that I've read. Sorrow has filled your heart. You're filled with grief, again, whatever your version says. I'm just struck by that over the last couple of days, this level of sadness, this level of just real disappointment that the disciples were feeling. And I'm not sure if they'd fully communicated it at this point. They maybe murmured to each other, we don't know. I'm pretty sure Jesus picked it up. They were sad. Sorrow had filled their hearts, I think, mainly because of unmet expectations. See, they we've talked about this several times, probably especially in our study through Romans. They fully believed, people of God, the Jews, Israel, they fully believed that that when Messiah would come, he would like tear everything up. Like when Messiah came, enemies would be destroyed, the click of a finger. Enemies would be destroyed and Messiah would come and set up his throne. He would come and rule and take over. They would dominate and his kingdom would come and be established in Jerusalem and it would reign forever. And so Messiah had come, but they watched Messiah. They watched him love his enemies. They watched him lay down his life. Sacrificial loving for those who were seemed as other, seemed as enemy. And all along, I think they're wondering, gee, when is he going to do what we are expecting the Messiah to do? And maybe that's maybe not our exact experience, but I still think there is something of, if we were to be honest, and sometimes we hold all of these things and don't say them, but there is unmet expectations that maybe we, or Karen, we assumed that when Messiah came, we assumed when Jesus would come that things would be different. And now not only are they dealing with some of these unmet expectations, they're also now trying to deal with the fact that Jesus is saying that he's going away. So the level, you can begin to understand why this would cause them to be sad, why sorrow would fill their hearts, because they had a completely different expectation of what was going to happen. And not only has it not happened, but now the one who was supposed to be the one to make all of their expectations be fulfilled is going away. And you can imagine I tried to just find myself in that place. It would be critical of the disciples, but like you, I imagine that would have been something similar. He's going away. What is going to happen now? To maybe use Avengers language, what is the end game? Like, what is the end game? If he's going away and he hasn't done all of the things that we were expecting him to do, what is going to happen? And Jesus picking up on this, I think. Jesus recognizing that this was what was going on in the hearts and the minds of those that were following him, comforts them, encourages them by telling them that there is an advocate that will come. There is a comforter that will come. There is a friend that will come. And if Jesus doesn't go back, is what he says. If I don't go back, then he can't come. And so I need to go back. And you need me to go back, Jesus is trying to comfort them with. And we've talked about this before, that the word for helper, advocate, is this parakletos, or whatever is the proper way to pronounce that. Essentially, someone that will come alongside, someone that literally will come, draw alongside, someone that will be on your side, someone working on your behalf. And I imagine that's what the disciples would have understood this word to mean. I imagine that would have begun to settle some of those unmet expectations, some of those things of this some sort of failed Messiah. Who knows what was going on in their minds? But here Jesus is trying to comfort them. When I go, this advocate will come and he will be on your side. He will be for you. He will be working on your behalf. And so the thought that it was better that he goes, it begins to make sense when we know a wee bit more. When we have the privilege, don't we, of knowing a wee bit more of the end game, if that's the right way to put it. We know what begins to happen, this story being laid out for us in the book of Acts. We see why it is better that he goes. And I love I can't remember who to quote from this, but I can't come to these sort of verses and not quote it. I love it. The only thing better than Jesus in the flesh is Jesus in all flesh. And that's the stunning thing about what Jesus is promising here. It's a stunning thing about life after Jesus ascended and the Spirit was sent. That now Jesus, not only was it incredible to have Jesus in the flesh, but now we have Jesus in all flesh. And we can see why it is better that he goes, because if he stayed, then this global, this big movement that we are going to read about, we're going to discover, well, not discover, we know it. We know some of the story. No spoiler alerts needed. But in Acts, we're told when the Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth, because the Spirit has come and he's in you. And so Jesus stayed, it would just be this geographically bound movement. It was geographically restricted movement. Jesus, he could only travel a certain distance. He could only go so far. And if he stayed, this movement would have stayed where it was. And the truth was, we see it in some of Paul's writings, that the enemy has seized the earth. Told often by Paul, the God of this world, he's seized the earth. He's blinded the minds of people. And the truth is that God wants it. God wants it back. And so, if to get it back, his Spirit's going to come on all flesh, to be witnesses, to bring the kingdom to Jerusalem, to home, to the nations, and to the end of the earth. If he stayed, how do we, maybe it's a silly thing to say, but how do you have a relationship with someone? How do you have a friendship with someone who is in one place? Couldn't have all jumped on a plane, well, maybe not then, but get on a boat and make our way to queue up to have a conversation or to have a relationship or have a friendship with Jesus. But because he went, that level of intimacy, that level of relationship, that level of friendship is available to us because he went and sent the Comforter, sent the Advocate. And the truth is, as we begin to read through the rest of the story of the Acts in the early church, Jesus in us, rather than being in flesh with us, it means that we don't have simply a Jesus honoring faith, where we celebrate him and worship him, and that is all good, but we have a Jesus empowering faith. A faith that not just honors him, but a faith that is empowered by him. And all of that stuff is I think, should be really encouraging. It should be really motivating. It should give courage. It should put courage in us. But I suppose what I want to challenge us with as well today, as I've been reflecting on this idea of the Spirit of Truth, is referred to in verse 13 as the Spirit of Truth. And again, without getting bogged down with the original meaning, mainly because I can't remember it, the word for it. But it means to be uncovered. This idea of truth, to be uncovered, to be unconcealed. Every Thursday morning, it's genuinely one of the highlights of my week. I get to go and mentor young people up in two of our local primary schools. And one of the things that we do, really simply, maybe I've shared this before, one of the things that we do, we start off every session, all of us in a group together before we break off, and we share our highs of the week and our lows of the week. And it's something we, like, as the adults in the room, we want to model that well without divulging. Like, there's maybe sometimes you've had a really bad week, you're not going to divulge that to 9, 10-year-olds, don't get me wrong. But there's something I just think about. It just feels helpful. It just feels healthy to model just being willing and open to be honest about your highs and your lows. Maybe that's a silly example, but I think it's something that we can often struggle to do. Struggle to be honest about our lows. Struggle to be real. And if Jesus is after authentic faith, I think this is something that has just been poking at me this week. He's after a real faith. If he's after something genuine and real, then we need to be honest about our lows. Because I am convinced that where the Holy Spirit is at work, where the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we'll be honest about our lows. We'll be honest in our confessing our sins to one another. And I know that's not a really good sell. Who really wants to do that? But if James is right, the brother of Jesus, half brother of Jesus is right, when he says James 5, verse towards the end of chapter 5, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other and you will be healed. And so we're not doing this, we're not just doing this to splatter our stuff all over the place just for the sake of it. But if you want to experience healing, if you want to be real and honest and authentic, you need to be honest about your lows. You need to be willing to confess your sins to one another. Obviously, somebody trusted. Like, Lila's not here, but I can already know what Lila's saying. It's in my ear beside me. Like, know that. Don't just go confess to everybody. But sometimes we don't even confess to anybody. To somebody. And I just think that there's something that, as the Spirit of Truth comes, he's wanting to uncover, wanting to unconceal. Not for us to feel rubbish, not for us to be in pain, or not to cause hurt for the sake of it, but that we'll be healed. And maybe even for some, the idea of just confessing some unmet expectations, maybe that's something that we need to do. Confess some unmet expectations. Confess where sorrow has filled your heart. Confess where you're actually just really sad. And David was, I think it was just how David introduced time of worship. And it's one of those things that when David said, I just became conscious of how like how we can just like let it run off our back as if it's something that is not truly remarkable that the Spirit lives in us. I wish there was like a way to communicate it to myself and a way to communicate to you that caused us to get some sort of grasp of the fact that there's something living in us. Like the Spirit of the one who spoke creation into existence lives in us. Like how can I communicate that the penny drops for me and for all of us? Like it just needs a revelation of the Spirit. But how powerful, how profound would that be if we recognize that? Something else possesses us, like in a good way. We're possessed by something. Possessed by someone. By the Spirit of truth. By the Spirit of compassion and love and patience and humility. The Spirit of truth is in us. And so we take on his compassion. We take on his patience if we're surrendered. If we're surrendered to his way, we take on his humility. Christ is formed in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. And what I think we need to know, again, what I think that I've been wrestling with probably all of my life and still wrestling with now is that we still have the choice whether we participate or ignore. And Paul, again, I think is crystal clear on this, especially in 1 Thessalonians. Towards the end of 1 Thessalonians, again, I don't know what it says in your versions, but do not grieve the Spirit. Do not suppress the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Whatever it says in your Bibles. But the idea of to grieve or to suppress that which the one that is within us, the one that lives in us, I think we grieve and we suppress when we hold on to something that harms us. We hold on to something that harms us or it harms others. Without making an exhaustive list this morning, the reality is that it's going to be, again, it's going to be different for all of us. But there's some things that maybe we hold on to that do harm us. Unforgiveness and anger, and bitterness, and shame. All those things that we so easily cling on to, so easily hold on to them. I think there's something about that suppresses the Spirit, that grieves the Spirit when we're holding on to those things. And what I'm guilty of at times is I'm just guilty of almost communicating to God, like, you take it away. This anger that's in me, or this frustration in me, that's in me, this unmet expectation that's in me, this potential for bitterness that's in me, this pride that's in me, let me, there's pride in me. Like, guilty of just like waiting for him to take it away, and the truth is that I'll be waiting a long time. If you're just waiting for him to come and take it away, I'm not saying that they can't do it, that it won't happen. But sometimes I think the truth is that the Holy Spirit is waiting on our yes. And I think that's why it says that he will guide you into all truth. He's not going to force you. He's not going to grab you by the arm and drag you into dealing with some of the stuff that remains concealed and hidden and unconfessed. He's not going to force you. He's going to guide you into all truth. But he's not going to do it without your yes. He's not going to do it without your participation. How do we get our heads around this? The Spirit is here. The Spirit is in us. And he's there to empower and set us free. But he's still waiting for our yes. And he's going to guide us into all truth. But it's going to require us crucifying some sin. I might be using different language this morning, but essentially it's similar to what we talked about last week. What needs to be pruned? or what distractions need to be cut off in order for you to be fruitful. It feels like I'm saying the same thing again this morning. You need to crucify some sin. You need to crucify some apathy. Maybe just hiding everything about our lives, I think just maybe needs addressed. That sounds really strong, but just hiding everything about your life needs addressed. Just need to take a look at that, I think. Because all of those things that we struggle with, all of those things that restrict, all of those things that quench or grieve, they need Jesus. They need the Spirit of truth to come and lead us into wholeness and fruitfulness and freedom and life. And even just as Betty Ann was talking about identity, even with this, like, you're still going to be you. Spirit is within us. You're still going to be you. There is a uniqueness that is in you that is undeniable, that is irrevocable. There's a uniqueness in you. And so you're still going to be you. I just think the Holy Spirit helps us to become a more Jesus-like version of you. So as we finish, I know usually on Sunday mornings the worship team are done. They can sit back and they can breathe a sigh of relief that they're done. But I just would love us just to finish with our God reigns, just some sort of response, just some sort of declaration in response to what we're talking about today. You can't ignore it. I hope you don't. And you can wait till later to be in conversation with somebody. Or you just take a moment we're not gonna drag it out, honestly. I'm not gonna David, don't do it for 10 minutes. But just before we the kids come in, before this place fills with noise, before our minds fill with all of this stuff, the incredible thing is that he does reign. Right now, maybe it doesn't look like it across the nations. Maybe it doesn't look like it even in your life, but he does reign. Right now, he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And I just love that. I just probably need it. I just hope there's a few others that do too, just to align my head and heart with that again, that he reigns. So if we can do that, and then we'll be done. David will pray for us. And send us out.